Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
One more time, give it a hand for the student band. Man, that was awesome. Even Ray said to me, "Isn't this awesome?" Right? I mean, it was just great. That was great. That's a great introduction into what we're going to be talking about today. Because we're talking about a faith that we've all inherited at a certain age. But the challenge is to then keep digging on our own, and the way we do that is by turning to God's Word. So I hope that you are ready for that this morning. We're going to look at God's Word, and we're looking at the chapter of Hebrews 6 again. Now, yes, we are on the seventh week, but last week we only got halfway through because we wanted to take enough time to get through a challenging passage. And so I want to kind of, summarize what we talked about last week. In Hebrews 6, there's a really challenging passage, and it's if you've got your guide, I've left all the verses in there, and it's verses 4 through 6. And it reads like this: "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, those who had tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." We want to spend a lot of time on that and talk about what that really means and what it doesn't mean. I'm not going to be able to go through it all again this morning, but I just wanted to touch on it again and let you know, if you're challenged by that passage, if you've read it this week, that is not talking about people who have already experienced salvation. It's not talking about people who are truly saved. And what we talked about last week is that this is a passage in the Bible that is dealing with the word called apostasy. Okay, and so it's about people who seem an apostate or apostasy is when somebody leaves a religion, right, or leaves beliefs or whatever. But we need to look at it more technically in terms of actual biblical doctrine. And in biblical doctrine, these people weren't really with us that who have left. These people never truly accepted the truth and made it their own. I gave you tons of references where this is referenced in other books. Remember how we talked last week? Whenever we're dealing with a challenging passage, we interpret that scripture through the lens of the broader scope of scripture. And so we talked a lot about scriptures for why, when we are saved by God's grace, it's not of our own work, it's of His. So how in the world can we lose it? Because if we could, that would suggest that somehow at first it was merited, and I don't believe that it was merited by any work that we've done. Amen? No, it's only by the finished work of Christ. So if you haven't had it, if you weren't here last week, I barely got the audio up from last week this morning. I didn't realize I hadn't put it up. And so if you want to take a listen, probably worth a listen to you. And we're going to get into the rest of the chapter today. There's a reason why that section of verses was really in there. And as soon as the author of Hebrews is done in that section, remember, we're talking coming off of chapter 5, which was titled Greater Food. We're talking about what sustains us, what kind of nourishment really sustains us. And you guys all ate, I'm sure, a very balanced breakfast this morning, right? Nobody went to McDonald's drive-thru this morning, right? And so we ate a balanced breakfast. Everybody had whole grains, maybe some fresh fruit. I don't know, whatever you had. But did you know that your soul needs nourishment? And we have spiritual food that we need to look to, and that's found in God's Word. And at the end of chapter 5, the author says, now, some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time, but when we try to explain really difficult doctrines to you, like the one that we explained last week, it's very tough going. Can somebody run out and tell them that? Sorry, we have a little soundtrack that happens around 10:30 that the theater provides us with just to make sure we're still in here. And so, yeah, that's how they check. Where was I? Spiritual nourishment, we said that. We said it's food, and we went through a challenging passage. And so now, as we get into chapter 6, It's going to talk again about this idea that it's possible for us as Christians to be spiritually lazy or slow or sluggish, okay, and not really reaching like we should and how we should properly honor God's word by really digging into it. And so we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But to follow up on last week, in terms of this idea of this chapter being about greater hope, I promised that last week's message was supposed to be about greater hope, and I don't think we got to get to it. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to cover the end of this chapter really quickly at the front and then go back to the middle. That's how you eat an Oreo, and that's how we're doing the message today. Okay, so if you are looking, look at verse 13. Okay, I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to come back to verse 7, okay? So in verse 13, remember, we're coming off this challenging passage that said that if somebody who was once enlightened falls away, then it's impossible to come back to repentance. And the premise the thesis that we gave last week was that that's not talking about salvation. Verse 9 says, this is not talking about you. You were meant for greater things, things to do with salvation. And then he says this, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham in verse 13. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. And now when people take an oath, they call on someone who is greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. So God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise could be, look at that word here, perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Okay, so then verse 18, God gives both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have such great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And again, we're still going to get into Melchizedek more next week, actually. But we see these words, this hope is strong and trustworthy, an anchor for our souls that leads us through the curtain. Remember, we talked about how a priest in the tabernacle, there was a curtain that separated him from the outer walls. And when he went in there, he was going to the very presence of God. And only he was worthy of going in there. And he went in there first to offer sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sins of all the people. And now we have this great high priest in Jesus who, when he goes in, doesn't offer sacrifice for his own sin because he committed no sin. And so when he offers a sacrifice, it is once for all. And so now it speaks in Hebrews about how it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. So we don't go to a priest and then the priest goes on our behalf, but rather the priest has given us full access. Our priest in Jesus has given us full access. How many of you have ever prayed and ended the prayer in Jesus' name? Okay, right? When you do that, you are proclaiming the reason I am able to come directly to you instead of my priest is because my priest is Jesus. He has given me access directly to the Father by going in there for me, and he brings us in there with him, okay, metaphorically speaking. And so that's kind of the summation. If it's really important, if you're going to read verses 4 through 6, to read then verses 13 through 20, so we understand the language that is talked about our salvation, that those who received his promise could be perfectly sure that God would never change his mind, and he's given us his promise and an oath. These things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. It is possible that for us to be saved, and when we are saved, it is a sure thing. It is secured for eternity, and the reason we know that is because the person who secured it was not ourselves. The person who secured it was Almighty God. And surely as we can, when we first go to him and ask for forgiveness, as surely as we believe he will forgive us, we must believe what the rest of the Bible tells us too, which is that when he offers a sacrifice, it's once for all. And if we confess our sins, as 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now that we've cleared that up, we'll move on to these greater truths. And here's some stuff where we can really get into kind of some of the teachings that Jesus had. And back in verse 7 and 8, we find some metaphors being spoken. And so if you look back there, let me get to it in my notes here. One more. Here we go. No, one more. No, there it is. Okay, verses 7 and 8. It says this, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for much better things, things that come with salvation. And then in verse, I'm going to read it on the screen here. If we can go to the next slide there, Becky Jo. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. And this is kind of the theme of these two chapters. It's a warning to us as believers. If we want to claim that Christ is our Savior, if we want to claim that we believe in Jesus, there's a warning to us that we can very easily become spiritually dull and indifferent. Now, let's be honest, okay? Have you ever shown up to church kind of apathetic? You know, it's kind of you're going through the motions. It's okay to, look, I'll start, okay? Anybody else? Okay? You ever show up like that? Okay. It's possible to really get in a rut that way, okay? So at least you know what the feeling's like, and it's possible for us to really get in a rut that way. And how the great message that we first heard that first stirred our heart toward God and how it just opened us up, it doesn't seem to have the same power anymore. And the suggestion in these two chapters is it's not that this word doesn't have the same power anymore. It's that we've neglected our responsibility to turn to it and to dig through it. And so then the author uses this sort of parable, if you will. He says in verse 7 about this soil that falls on the ground. And there's another guy who used to use farmer parables, okay? And his name was Jesus, right? And so Jesus himself used this type of imagery. In John 15, verses 5 through 8, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Yes, I'm the vine. You are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. And such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." A couple of things. First of all, we talked about last week how, you know, we are not saved by works, right? We are saved by the grace of God, and we gave so many scriptures for that. And so this can be another a passage for people who may struggle with that. And if you're the type of person that's always struggling because you're constantly feeling guilty in God's presence because you're not doing enough, that's probably not very healthy. Now listen, works are important, but they're the natural outflow of a regenerated life. They're not something that we do to earn God's acceptance. And so when we read things like this, when Jesus says, "When you produce my fruit or much fruit, you are showing that you're my true disciples," what he's saying is those who are my true disciples produce much fruit. You know why? Because they're connected to the vine. Okay? You ever see a tree and you look at the branches and you look at and you say, "Man, that branch is trying a lot harder than that one." You ever do that? I've never done that, right? There must be a problem with that branch, okay? If this branch is producing a lot more fruit, and if you've never planted anything in your life, my wife finally, you know, my daughter would bring home from preschool these little flowers to plant in pots, and my wife would inevitably kill them. And so this spring, she finally figured it out. She got them little yogurt cups. And so then yesterday, she decided she wanted me to plant all these strawberry plants for her and squash and everything. And she's learning, you know. And so if you've never planted anything, maybe this will be a stretch for you, but just take my word for it, okay? If you look at a branch and one branch is bearing more fruit and the other is not bearing the other one, you don't look at it and say, "Well, that branch isn't trying." You look at that branch and say, "There must be something wrong. It's not connected to the vine, the root of the plant, right? The trunk of the tree, whatever it might be. There must be a problem there." And the same it is with our lives. If we're not producing much fruit, don't turn toward guilt in your life. Turn inward and ask yourself this important question. Have I truly been regenerated? Have I truly been redeemed? Because if you don't see that natural outpouring in your life, then that's an honest question that needs to be answered. And you need to not waste one more day without answering it. Now, this idea is carried through of fruit, bearing fruit, is carried through in other writings in the New Testament also. It's there to remind us of something, that the life of the true believer always bears fruit. And here's where we need to dig deeper. So this true spiritual fruit now, when we're talking about spiritual fruit, we're talking in metaphor, right? I'm not going to give you a ridiculous joke like, you see any apples coming out of my fingers. I wouldn't do that, okay? There's a specific kind of fruit, a specific kind of harvest that comes from the redeemed life. And Scripture tells us what it is, okay? In Galatians 5 and 22, it says this, that the Holy Spirit produces all kinds of fruit in lives. Now listen, here's what I want you to know. Last week, we talked about a guy named Lonnie. Made up guy, Lakeside Lonnie, okay? And he was a guy that one day he ran into, I think we said George at the time, it was Britton, I forget. And he ran into, let's say George today, ran into George at the coffee shop. He's a guy that, you know, he's had a challenging life, recently been divorced, and so he's really down and he doesn't have many friends. He stops on his way to work in the coffee shop. George ends up meeting him. George being the guy he is, he ends up inviting him to church. And this guy says, you know what, I got nothing to lose. And he ends up showing up at Lakeside Church one Sunday morning. You know what happens when he gets there? He meets some of you guys. And you guys are some of the greatest people ever. And then he finds this new fellowship that he's a part of and this new community. And before you know it, Lonnie is really getting into things here at Lakeside. He's serving, right? I mean, he's helping out. He maybe comes on Tuesday nights and helps out with the students a bit. Lonnie is really taking part on Sunday mornings as well. He's even bringing his Bible. He's bringing some of his friends. He's getting something from the teaching. He really is. But it's possible for somebody to be so enthralled with the fellowship of the community that they neglect a personal fellowship with God. It's not only possible, it happens all the time in churches. Okay? I have no illusions that every single person here in this room has truly experienced redemption in their life and salvation. It's because, not because we don't deserve it, but because we're more geared into the fellowship of the people here than we are about the God who really has joined us all together. And so you look at a life like Lonnie, though, and you think, if we were the judges and juries for God, we would say, well, who's really saved? Well, look at Lonnie. I mean, look, he's serving. He comes every Sunday. He's putting money in the offering, the joy box or whatever. I mean, this guy's doing everything that you'd think. Listen, the Bible's very specific on the type of fruit that's there. That's not the fruit of a redeemed life. That's a fruit of being connected to a fellowship. When you're connected to a fellowship, whatever it is, you kind of want to give money because you're part of it now. And we're all in this together. When you're connected to a fellowship, you're going to help each other out the way that Christians ought to. And so that's why Hebrews says that sometimes that can mask, our love for each other can sometimes mask the fact that we haven't truly been saved. Here's the litmus test, okay? And this is something only you and God can answer. It's between you and God. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9, right? We got them all. That's the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. So when we look at our lives, we don't look at the number of hours we're serving in the church at all. We don't look at the amount that we're putting in the offering plate at all. And I don't either. What we look for is this: am I more loving? Is my heart being more open? And what you'll find is when Lonnie has truly accepted this, his heart now finds, when somebody wrongs him, because he's been wronged so many times in his life, instead of reaching for bitterness or instead of reaching to get even, he finds himself reaching oddly for forgiveness because of this love that has permeated his life and this joy, this peace. And all of a sudden, when things are up in the air, he's living paycheck to paycheck and there's too much month at the end of each paycheck, instead of finding chaos in his life, he finds peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit will show and will bear in each of our lives when we're truly connected to the vine. It's an important question for each one of us to ask. And so these were not outward acts only, rather they are heart changes. Now listen, don't get me wrong. These lead to some of the things I spoke of in Lonnie's life. When we look at some of these things, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, self-control, we have to reach for those in order to be good in our serving positions as well, don't we? And so when we see Lonnie serving in students, you see this faithfulness that he has, not just to God's message, but he's so convinced of it that he feels the need himself to share that message with others and to be part of this flow as we teach generation after generation. And so that's the kind of fruit. Their heart changes as the Spirit begins to work inside of us. We find ourselves changing internally. And so the fruit of the Spirit is that change in the heart. Now listen, it's a process that works its way outward from the inside, but its true substance lies in our thoughts, our feelings, and our attitudes. Because we can all fake it with the best of them, can't we? You have any neighbors that, man, their lawn is just perfect? Anybody got that? Okay, but this is at least true for me. If you got a fence with that neighbor, have you ever heard them just yelling at each other, right? On the inside, it's like you're getting a glimpse of that, right? We're surrounded by communities of that. It's so important for us to dress the right way and to have our hair fixed the right way and to make sure. And for in my neighborhood, it's really about the lawns and the bushes. And this isn't just an excuse because I have one of the lesser lawns in the neighborhood. I needed to probably do better on my lawn, but it really is about masking something. We try to put up this image that represents what? A home, right? When we look at a house like that, we think, oh, what a lovely home. And in some way, when we drive by a yard that's full of trash and everything, we automatically think, what an awful home. I bet you the kids in there, you know, just are eating, you know, tuna out of a can, or I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I'm stretching. I'm reaching today. Sometimes I get off track. So anyway, you know, that's what ends up happening. But rather, the fruit of the Spirit, where we find evidence, is in our thoughts, in our feelings, and in our attitudes. And what you find when you truly accept forgiveness for the first time, little by little, day by day, something starts happening in your heart, right? You start looking at things, and it's like, and you start thinking, man, a year ago, if that would have happened, I would have just lost my mind, right? And if you've experienced that kind of thing, that's the fruit of the Spirit giving us peace in our lives, giving us joy. And as Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, right? Because of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the greater truth in this passage as we look at verse 10, by the way, I'll read this again, for God is not unjust. He'll not forget how hard you have worked for him, how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises. The greater truth of this passage is this. Somehow, it is important to allow for God's work to be manifested through our lives into action and into works. And it's important for us to allow that change of heart that's happening to now be manifested outwardly and to be shown outwardly through actions that would seem to indicate to an unbelieving world that there's something different that person has. We've received a free gift, and having said that, our own litmus test for whether or not our commitment was genuine should be found in how we interact with others. I believe that's important, how we interact with others. Not in a fake way, but rather when we're reaching for mercy, reaching for forgiveness, generosity with each other, and not just to the church. And so, having said that, so it's in interacting with others. And so then we know this also that in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit produces not just fruit, and this isn't really part of the Hebrews message, but I wanted to throw it in there as well. For those of you who really believe that you are experiencing that kind of spiritual fruit, there's something else that the Spirit produces in each one of our lives, and this is where it gets fun. Okay, I'm just going to touch on it really quickly for a couple of moments. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this in verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gifts of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and the other the ability to prophesy. And he gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and He alone decides which gift each person should have. This is really, really important. And let me just briefly touch on spiritual gifts because it's something that we need to study more about in the future, every one of us. But not only should we be bearing fruit of these thoughts and attitudes changing, but this is where it gets really cool. If you've really been saved, you've truly accepted God's forgiveness personally in your own life, you are part of truly, in the true sense of the word, not just an attender, you are part of the church. Okay? The global church, the church of Christ. And if you're part of the church of Christ, one of the cool things you get is spiritual gifts. And I want to tell you what that's about. God gives us spiritual gifts. They are special supernatural abilities. These are not just your talents and your natural abilities. Okay? God's given you that too. You can use that for God. There's a supernatural ability that's given to each Christian. And I think that we don't know much about this stuff. And this is something we need to devote a little more time to in future weeks. Because spiritual gifts, get this, okay? They are gifts and abilities that are to be used specifically and exclusively within the church. Their spiritual gifts are to be used exclusively within, let me say, the ministry of the church. They're not meant, somebody might have the gift of communication or public speaking, you know, like, so Becky Jo, she takes communication and she does public speaking at her work. And so that ability naturally shines through when she's out front here in front of you guys on Sunday mornings. But a spiritual gift is something that you don't use outside of the scope of God's work in the church. Okay, it's a supernatural ability that is given you to strengthen and to help the rest of the church. If you don't believe me, read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. It's used so that you can uplift the brothers that are here. And so by definition, it's not something that's just a natural ability that you can use anywhere. You find that when you come together and meet as the church, or when you become part of the ministry of the church, when you're out doing evangelism or something, if you have the gift of evangelism, that's not something that we do alone. We do that as part of the ministry of the local expression of the church. So that would be here at Lakeside. If you're part of Lakeside Church, you're to use that spiritual gift. God's put you here to be part of this church, and you need to strengthen the rest of us by using your spiritual gift. Now, you can't do that unless you can figure it out, right? And so, don't worry, we're not biting off more than we can chew. Just know that that's some of the exciting stuff that happens. I'd ask you to do this first today, is just look inwardly and know that the fruit of a changed life is clearly defined in Scripture. It's a change in thoughts and attitudes and feelings toward your fellow man. It's a change in thought and attitude even toward God's Word. And the fruits and gifts of the Spirit are the outward manifestation of a true believer who has experienced salvation. And that's why it's important to be constantly in God's Word, to allow it to change our thoughts and feelings. That's the fruit. And also to experience service within the ministry of the church, for it is there that we will discover our spiritual gifts. Okay? So if you want to embody that, if you want to live out that life, and if you want to see spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts exercised in our church and in your life, then this is the challenge I have for you. Number one, get into God's Word. We talked about how it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides joint from marrow and bone and all of that. It exposes the parts of our life that need to be pruned if we stay with that gardening analogy. And you will find just from reading that your life will start to change and your life will naturally more reflect the character of Christ. And to discover your spiritual gifts, here's where it's cool, okay? Not just saying this to get more people volunteering in children or anything like that. To discover your spiritual gifts since they're geared at use within a church. You got to get in service in the church. You got to serve within the church. And you're going to find that as you serve side by side with other brethren and sisters in the Lord who are serving in the same church and who are saved themselves, you're going to find that some supernatural gifts start being exposed in your lives. And in the future, we'll maybe do some of those tests that help you find that stuff out. But the number one thing to do is just get involved. And if you'll find that if you're truly saved, if you're truly forgiven, that, man, you're going to be gifted supernaturally. And that's an exciting thing, okay? So get in God's Word and get serving in your church. I think we're going to wrap it up there. And then next week, we're going to talk about this priest Melchizedek that Jesus is likened to a little bit more than we have in the past. It's going to be a great chapter. Stay with us. We're just 1 week off our schedule that we originally set out to do. And so should be a great few months. Why don't we pray? Thank you, God, for your word. It's alive. It penetrates our lives. God, I pray that we would hold this word high today, that God, that we would reach for it every night, that we'd reach for it through the day, that verses that we're memorizing, that we'll repeat them as we're driving in our cars, when we go into work, when we come home. Lord, I pray most of all in our homes that the men in this church would literally write these things on their doorposts and repeat them to their wife and children and be men who are constantly sharing your word with their family. I pray for mothers as well, who oftentimes are with the children more often, that God, that they would see their responsibility to be exposing their children to the truths of your word. And I thank you for a great church that I get to not only be a part of in order to bear fruit by being connected to you, but I get to be a part of and exercise spiritual gifts. And I pray that that's a privilege that can be shared by more people in the months to come. I pray this in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to the weekly message here at Lakeside. If you have a need or anything else you want to talk about, please visit our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next week.